so hard to hide. And though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day, someone told me of your mercy and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary. And there you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free, I failed you. And Lord, you know the many times I've gone astray. Oh, but I've learned your love is stronger than my weakness. And your ear is open every time that I pray. No one else has ever cared for me like you, Lord. And other friends could never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever need.
I'm amazed that you love me.
Upon that humble, poverty-stricken, helpless child that was laying in that manger that day. And they thought, how can this be our Savior? But laying on that hay that day was more than just a man. Amen. That was God. Amen. 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 Oh, yes. Yeah. That was God. Nobody had seen God. Nobody had seen God, not face to face. Nobody had seen God since Adam sinned in the garden. And that day God came walking in the garden. The Bible said it was the voice of the Lord God that came that day. That's a picture of his invisibleness. And the writer Paul referred to him as being the, as Christ being the express image of the invisible God. And for thousands of years of human history, God shrouded himself in a veil of a cloud. And if man looked upon God, They saw nothing but his hinder parts, Moses, when he hit him in the cleft of the rock, or the high priest when he came into that holiest of holies, and that Shekinah glory set down upon the mercy seat. That's all they saw. But 2,000 years ago, in a little stable outside of a cold Bethlehem city, God put on a new veil. And that veil was his flesh, and he would wear that veil for a little over 33 years until it would be rent. And Hebrews 10 and 20 said that by the rending of that veil, that is to say, his flesh, we have a new and a living way, an access into the very throne of God. Mary held that little baby in her arms and said, "Look, I've seen God." And because she saw God, because God came to us, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you and I can have a relationship with God? And I behold him now, and I've not seen God, not in that sense, Brother Yancey. We behold him now, the scripture said, through a veil, through a glass darkly. But aren't you glad there's going to be a day? One day, one glorious daybreak, when that veil of darkness will be removed from our eyes and we'll be like as he is. We'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. And then we'll see him face to face. That is an impossibility without the incarnation of Christ. He had to come to us so that we could go to him. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, I want to go back tonight to Psalms and chapter 116 and continue to look at these verses of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will help us tonight. I want to walk through a few more of these verses, and I trust that the Lord will use this to encourage our hearts and help us on this Sunday night service tonight. And I appreciate the children and the young folk taking part in the service. I smiled with delight when I looked down and saw the young ushers coming forward, lining up across the front of the church. Wasn't that good? Amen. And then I looked behind me and I saw all those young men, and they were not pretty. They just were not pretty. Amen. A couple of them reasonably handsome, most of them a little bit ugly. They can't help that. Amen. They look just like their daddies, so don't worry about it. Amen. All nicely dressed in their ties, and they're ready to sing, and those lovely little ladies, all ladylike, sitting up in the choir. And I thought, you know, so many folks want to push the young folks off and pretend like that they're going to suddenly become great Christian workers. You know, hocus pocus, hoof and poof, and smoke and mirrors, and one day when you're dead and gone, they just step up and automatically absorb and assume all the responsibilities that the adults have assumed before them. We know better than that. Amen. We know better than that. And I think it's wonderful to bring them along and begin the process of training them and teaching them today that they too can have a part in the service of God. Amen. I used to, when I pastored, I have a niece. She's not so young any longer. I guess she turned 22 this year, I think. But when I was pastoring in the 90s, she was 7 or 8, 9 years of age, I don't recall exactly. But I'd go out on Saturday, we'd go down to the park where they were playing ball and give out tracts. And I'd take Anna with me. And of course, Anna at that time was using arm braces and 2 double crutches. And I could take Anna down and find her a comfortable place on a bench and give her a stack of tracts. And I never met one person turn Anna down. Amen. Oh, they'd turn me down and turn some of our other church folks down, but they never would turn that child down when she was giving out those gospel tracts. Got her in trouble more than once or twice at school for putting those gospel tracts out. I think children can have a part in ministry now. Amen. Amen. They can have a part now, and I'm grateful. Thank you for incorporating them into your service tonight. All right, Psalms 116, verse 1, and we'll read this psalm. I'll read it quickly. And then the message from the Word of God tonight. The Bible said, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the old Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now we're looking at verse number 12, and I want to draw your mind back there again tonight for just a moment or two, but we're looking at verse number 12 where the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And we're kind of using this season of Christmas, these days that are before us that are full of tinsel and evergreen trees and boughs of holly. And we're using these days of Christmas because just by our nature, we tend to be reflective at this time of year. We tend to stop and meditate and to think about and to concentrate upon that those things that are important to us, the blessings that life has afforded us. How could we dare consider the blessings that are in our life without taking a real look at the real blessings, those intangible blessings, those spiritual blessings that are given to us by the Lord? And so verse 12 said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And so in these days, I'm simply asking you to do three things. Number one, I believe we ought to consider our blessings. We ought to take time to think upon them in such a fashion as to remind ourselves and to remember just what God has done in our lives. Amen. Boy, I'd have to say he's been good, wouldn't you? I think about preaching. I preached for years. I preached fairly frequently. I haven't in several years, but I preached fairly frequently for a small rural church in Seymour, Tennessee. Seymour is a suburb of Knoxville, and I'd go preach in that church, and the first time I remember going there, probably in the mid-90s, they kind of throwed me off my rhythm, if you allow me to use that expression. I was preaching, and I made the statement, God's good. And when I made that statement, they responded in unison, and they replied, all the time. And then they kind of hesitated, because what they wanted me to say was, they wanted me to say all the time so they could say, God is good. I'm glad he's good all the time, aren't you? That's not a bad idea to be reminded that God is good to us. He blesses us all the time. And there's not one individual under the sound of my voice that wouldn't have to stop this evening and say with affirmation in their soul, God has blessed me. God's been good. So we ought to consider those blessings. And then I think it's right to celebrate those blessings. Hey, when we're talking about spiritual blessings, they are given to us in an unmerited favor. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with you celebrating the fact that you've been born again, that you've passed from death unto life, that your name's been written down in heaven, and that you're a son of God. Amen. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to celebrate his birth. We ought to celebrate his life. We ought to celebrate the life that he puts within us. So there's the consideration of our blessings, there's the celebration of our blessings, and then there's the constraint that those blessings place in our lives. Because God's been good to us, because God's helped us, because God's blessed us, and there are certain things that are expected of you and I. And that's why the psalmist begins this speech by saying, I love the Lord. Amen. I love the Lord. I'm constrained to love him because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. So as we walk through these verses, let's consider the blessings that the psalmist sees before him. We talked this morning about the prize of salvation in verses 1-5, how that God puts his finger on the method of salvation. Do you remember when you got lost? Hallelujah. Amen. There's an old Southern gospel song that said, I'm glad I got lost so I could be found. Amen. Aren't you glad there was a day when you got miserable of your sin, sorry for your sin, and you got lost? There's a picture of conviction in verse number 3. Sorrows of death, pains of hell that get a hold of me. Then there's the call that comes in verse number 4. I called upon the Lord. Amen. I think there's even a little glimpse of repentance in that verse. In verse 3, talks about trouble and sorrow. Amen. I'm glad I got in trouble. And I'm glad I got sorry. Amen. You know what the Bible refers to repentance as? Godly sorrow. Aren't you glad that God generated within us the godly sorrow for our iniquities, for our sin, for our transgression, and in our despair, when there was nowhere else to turn to, nobody else to call upon, we called upon the Lord and he heard me. That amazes me. I don't know if that amazes you, but that amazes me. Out of all the people on the planet, 7.4 billion people on the planet, and when I cried unto him, he inclined his ear, and he heard my cry, and he saved my soul. I'm glad that he heard my call. Amen. The method of salvation, the measure of salvation, an eternal work was done. He delivered my soul, the miracle of salvation. He took mercy and grace and balanced it with his righteousness, and he ceased not to be holy, but he reached out in love and compassion to me. I'm glad that he loved me, aren't you? I'm glad that he had mercy upon me. I'm glad that he had grace upon me. I'm glad when justice called, mercy answered. And you and I are all the recipients of the mercies of God. But let's go a little further tonight. And not only do we see in these blessings, the celebration of these blessings, that God identifies the prize of salvation in verses 1-5, but in verses 6-8 tonight, you'll see that there's the preservation of the simple. Look in verse number 6. The Lord preserveth. I love that word. Amen. Hey, by the way, I'm glad that he didn't say pickled them. He preserved them. Now, I don't know about up here in Virginia, but down in Georgia, there's a big difference in pickles and preserves. Now, I got to tell you, my in-laws, my father-in-law pastors in Lenore, and they have strange eating habits. I'm just telling you, we'll be down there in a week or so for Christmas, and they have strange eating habits. My father-in-law, he can think of, I mean, he'll get up and make an egg sandwich and get a jar of pickles out and eat half a jar of dill pickles while he's eating an egg sandwich. That's just not what we do in Georgia, amen? I mean, every once in a while you find a lady that's in the family way and she does strange things with pickles that nobody can seem to understand. But for a man in his 60s to voluntarily go out and get a jar of pickles and eat it with his egg sandwich, I'm just not sure I follow that, amen? I'm glad I'm not pickled. Pickles are sour and vinegar. I'm glad I've been preserved, sugar, amen, something sweet. But I like that word preserved, amen? He said he has preserved the simple. Amen. Well, you know what that word simple means, and it doesn't mean somebody that's limited in their mental capacity, but it really implies somebody that's limited in their ability. When I couldn't save myself, but no more than I could save myself, I'm incapable of keeping myself saved. Amen. This crowd runs around and professes that they are saved one day and lost the next and get saved again the next Sunday, and they got recapped 47 times in the last 43 years. Amen. I'm glad I've got something better than that. Amen. You say, preacher, why is that? Because I couldn't save myself. I knew I couldn't save myself. And how in the world do I think just because I got saved that I'd be able to keep myself? I'm glad it's not up to me to do the keeping. He preserveth the simple. Those of us that are incapable of maintaining our own spirituality, I'm glad God preserves us. He keeps us. Now notice in verse number 8, he identifies three great truths. First of all, he said, thou hast delivered my soul. Now I know I've already talked about the emphasis of the soul reminds us of the eternal value of the work that has transpired in our life. Salvation's not temporal, it's eternal. Thank God for that. But I will tell you something. I want to emphasize in verse number 8 the past tense phrase. Look at it. He said, thou hast, that's past. Thou hast delivered my soul. I'm glad that when he did it the first time, he did it right. Amen. The one thing I'll never fear is going to hell. I may fear that it gets cold tonight. I may fear the weather tomorrow. I may fear the things that'll transpire tomorrow, but I won't fear going to hell. Thou hast delivered my soul from hell. I'm glad of that. You know what that's a picture of? That's the equivalent thought to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he said that we have been sealed until the day of redemption. Goes back to that preservation, doesn't it? We're preserved, amen. You know what preserving does? It takes something at the peak of its perfection and it maintains it that way. That's why you go out to the garden and pick those vegetables in the middle of the summer, July and August. You come into that hot house and you begin to prepare them and you put them in those canning jars and you seal them. Amen. Back home, we used to remember when Mom would do a little bit of canning. She did a lot of freezing, but a little bit of canning. And she'd set those cans or jars on the countertop, and you know they've got a wax seal on them, and it's got a vacuum button. I don't understand the science of how that all takes place, but I know that in the middle of the night, if you didn't know what was going on, you would think that there'd been a small war broke out in your front yard, because all at once those buttons would go to setting. Amen. Pop, 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 pop. And you know what that meant? That meant when Mom got up the next morning, by the way, she'd go through and inspect those jars. And if the button was down, it got to go on to the cellar or to the basement in our case. But if the button was up, she throwed it out. It didn't stick. Amen. Can't count on it. It's not been preserved. I'm glad 43, almost 43 years ago, when he reached in at Eastside Baptist Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, and he saved my wretched soul, that the button popped. Hallelujah. Now you say, preacher, I mean, how in the world does God not destroy you? Because that which is born of God cannot sin. On the outside, there's flesh, and that flesh has never been saved. And still not saved, and it'll perish, amen. But on the inside, that which is born of God cannot sin, and it walks in the perfection of God. And I'm glad he did that. He sealed me, amen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talks about that he gave us, he sealed us with the earnest of the Holy Spirit, amen. And until the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5, but in Ephesians he said that he has sealed us until the day of redemption. I'm glad that there's a seal placed on us. I am hell proof. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, amen. Thank God for the seal of my preservation. Then I like this. In verse 8, not only does he talk about the seal, but he talks about the settling. Now look what he said. He said, he hath delivered mine eyes from tears. He delivered mine eyes from tears. Now there's not a saved individual under the sound of my voice as I preach tonight that hadn't cried since you got saved, hadn't had a difficult hour since you got saved. So we know he's not talking about saving us from troubles, that he's not talking about saving us from problems. But if you take this in the context of the verses, when he goes up to verse number 3, he talks about death and he talks about the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. But when he comes down to verse number 8, he said, I'm not crying those things anymore. I'm not weeping over those things anymore. You hear stories about children who get saved, and before they get saved, when they're under conviction, they're afraid to turn the lights out. I know there's an element of that in children anyway, but I'm talking about in a spiritual element. And they're afraid to turn the lights out. They're afraid to go to sleep at night. And then one day they get gloriously saved, and everything changes because, why, there's a settling. Amen. Well, I'm glad I got settled on some things. I'm glad that the peace of God, which passeth understanding, hath filled me, amen, and has delivered me from the tears that are shed of an uncertainty about tomorrow. And when a man gets saved, there's a blessing. He doesn't cry about that anymore. God gives him a settling. Then there's a third truth in verse number 8, and this is that truth. He said, and my feet from falling. Well, I sure am glad not only did he bless me. I'm talking about the preservation or the preservation of the simple. He said he sealed us and he settled us, but then he gave us stability, stabilized us. I'm glad I'm not going to fall. Amen. Now listen to me, I'm glad Jude verse 24 said, unto him that's able to keep you from falling. I'm glad that I'm not going to fall. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that I'm exempt from sin. Doesn't mean that I have bypassed temptation. It doesn't mean that I cannot stumble. But it does mean that I have a superior force in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you understand why he keeps me from falling or how he keeps me from falling? He hath held me and upheld me by his right hand. Amen. I'm glad he's got me in the grip of his grace. And I'm glad I slip and I slide. And if it was based upon my own ability to stand, I'd have fell a long time ago. But it's not based upon me. It's based upon his ability and his strength. And he preserveth the simple. There's a seal in our life. There's a settling in our life. And there's a stability in our life. Then I see number 3, not only is there a prize of salvation and a preservation of the simple, but then in verse 7, and I'm backing up to verse 7, there's the provision of his supply. Hallelujah. I'm glad he knows what we need more than we know what we need. Verse 7 said, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's interesting to me, and I think it's good to be specific in our gratitude toward God. Amen. It wouldn't do us harm to name our blessings. It wouldn't do us harm to identify the good things that God has placed in our life. Amen. But in this context, he's not speaking in this context about the particulars of the blessings of God. But he speaks rather about the characteristics of the blessings of God. So I want to continue that thought. And I want to talk about that provision. Look at the characteristics. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I like that. I mean, how can you go wrong when you stop by the produce market and you buy a dozen ears of corn and he throws in 2 extras? How can you go wrong when you're buying a bag of apples by the pound and you ask for 5 pounds, and when the shopkeeper weighs out 5 pounds, he throws in a couple extra apples? Amen. You just can't go wrong. Why? Because that's a bountiful provision. Boy, I want to say God's not held anything back. He's not kept anything from us. He's not withheld his goodness in our lives. Amen. God's provision has been a bountiful provision. I like that. The Bible speaks in Psalms chapter 107 and verse 9. He said, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with his goodness. James chapter 1 and verse number 7 said, every good and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm glad that in our lives God's been good, but he's been more than good. He's been bountifully good. God's blessed us, spiritually speaking, with an abundance. Well, we'd have to say amen to that. I would say this, we got to be careful. The blessings of God is not the measure of God's blessings is not the absence of our difficulties. You understand that, don't you? Because God's been good to a lot of generations prior to us that suffered severely. There were persecution. Even to this day, there's Christians around the world that are persecuted for their faith. But if you ask them, they would agree with this context tonight. They've been bountifully blessed. And just because God doesn't see fit to keep us from a struggle or from a persecution or from a problem or to keep us from having to endure some hardship in our lives, that's not the picture of God's blessings. The picture of God's blessings is when God comes into those hardships and meets our needs and sustains us and strengthens us and sees us through. And sometimes they bear those afflictions all the days of their lives, but God's present. He's a present help in time of trouble. And the bounty of God's supply is found in the ever-present hand of God. For he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, but I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that good to know? There's a bountifulness in God's supply. And then number two, you'll notice there's the benefit or the beneficialness of God's supply. Amen. Though, listen to me, though this blessing of God is both unmerited and personal. And I mean by that, it's not something we deserve. We've never earned it. We don't deserve the blessings of God that are bestowed upon us. There's a real danger, church friend. There's a real danger in our lives if we ever reach the place where we feel like God owes us something. Amen. I speak about ministry. If we ever get to the place where we feel like God owes us something in the ministry, owes us something in the service that we do for Him. Oh no, the only thing that God has promised you, and He don't owe you that, but He's promised you is a provision sufficient to do the task that He's assigned you. Amen? He'd not be unjust otherwise. But He doesn't owe us anything. Our children have to be taught that God doesn't owe us anything. But He blesses us with bounty, and that bounty is beneficial, but yet it's unmerited. We don't deserve it, but then it's personal. He picks out just what I need. He knows just what I need. He sends the message I need. He has the song ready that I need. He speaks to my heart the words that I need. I'm glad that God's gifts are beneficial. Then there's a third word. I'd say God's blessings are bursting. Now, if something's going to burst, it must first be filled. And it's filled to abundance. And it's filled to overflowing. No wonder the psalmist said, my cup overflows. Amen. It's not just that He fills your cup up. Well, aren't you glad as believers we're never faced with the optimistic, pessimistic challenge? We're never faced with a half full, half empty question. We don't have to answer that question. We don't know what half full and half empty is. In our lives, God's blessings are abundant, bountiful, bursting, overflowing. God has been good to us. Well, I'm glad when He saved me, He filled me up. Aren't you glad that you can be filled with the Spirit of God? Amen. One man said it very clearly. He said, there's just one baptism of the Holy Ghost, but there's many fillings of the Holy Ghost. I believe that. Amen. When I was a boy preacher, I used to hear him say, God has filling stations every 2 feet. Now, I've been traveling long enough to remember the day when there was times you'd better plan your itinerary. Because there was times when you couldn't go between point A and point B and expect that halfway along the pathway you'd find a gas station open in the middle of the night. Amen. I mean, y'all have been kind enough to supply our family with a beautiful room in Rutgersville. And I think I checked, it's like 17 and a half miles, 18 miles, something like that. And just driving down 29, how many open gas stations will I pass tonight? Man, there's a ton of them. I mean, there's a ton of them. We could buy gas every mile and a half, couldn't we? Amen. That had always been that way, and you had to plan your journey so that you knew. And we travel out west, and sometimes out west you still got to plan your journey. Or you might run into a 150-mile stretch without a gas station. Always makes me nervous when I get on the interstate. I remember leaving Gillette, Wyoming. If you leave Gillette, Wyoming on Interstate 90 going toward Buffalo, as you leave Gillette, I'm talking about the very last Gillette exit, Highway 50, if I remember right, and it's where we usually stay, there's a big sign that says, last exit. And I don't remember the number. I want to say it's 36 miles until you come to another service plateau. Man, I want to make sure I got some gas. If you don't like deer real well, you might have better like some gas. Amen. I'm glad God's got plenty of filling stations. every 2 feet. You say, preacher, 2 feet. Oh, yeah, that's about the average distance from a man's knee to the floor. God's got a filling station. God's got a place for you to get exactly what you need. God's blessings have filled us. Do you know what that word filled means? It means to be gorged or well fed. Amen. I left here last night, I was filled, wouldn't you? Amen. I'll be honest, I left the restaurant today with the preacher and his family, and after I finally consumed the last of those onion rings and the preacher talked me into a little bit of dessert, I was filled again. I was overflowing. I was gorged. I was well fed. You know what happens when you gorge something? Sooner or later it bursts. God's blessings in our life are bursting. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this idea of being filled, of bursting, of being blessed beyond our measure, it speaks about a sufficiency. God's got everything we need. It speaks about a satisfaction. I'm glad God knows how to satisfy us. And there's something to be said, by the way, in the Christian life, learning to be satisfied with what God supplies. Now, I get that there's a conversation we could have about the house you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the amount of money in your bank account. I understand that. There's a danger we can get caught up in those things. But I want to tell you something else. In a world that is appealing to us and our flesh and our carnality, and I said ours because we've all got it, there's something to be said about the Christ-like nature of a believer when he learns to be satisfied with the presence of God. Amen? Melissa sings occasionally a song that I had never heard. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but I never heard till we got married and she started singing it. And the song said, I found him whom my soul longed for. And it talks about, I'm satisfied. He satisfies me. And I'm glad that in Christ and in Christ alone, as a believer, I found something that satisfies me. Oh, the blessings of being satisfied. The blessings of being, of having that which is sufficient. The blessing of that which satisfies. The blessing of that which sustains us. Aren't you glad that God not only saved us, that he keeps us saved, and he knows exactly what is required along the pathway for us to be sustained in our journey? I don't know what I'll need tomorrow, but he does. I don't know what I'll need next week, but he does. Amen. And aren't you glad I can't tell you how many times that I've been in a church service on the Lord's Day and a song spoke to me in a particular fashion. The man of God preached and something that he said in the context of the message spoke to me in a particular fashion. And maybe a testimony, a prayer, or something else that took place in the service spoke to me in a particular fashion. And I just stored it away. I didn't understand why. I didn't know why I might need it. I just kind of stored it away, only to find that sometime on Tuesday, I needed to pull that up and use it. Sometime on Wednesday, I had to dig deep into what God had done in my heart. And then I lifted up my eyes toward heaven and I said, thank you, Lord, for that filling. Thank you, Lord, for that bursting provision that was flowing over on Sunday. But I needed it today because I needed something to sustain me. I needed something to satisfy me. I needed something that would fill me and keep me and be sufficient for the hour in which I stood. I'm glad that God's blessings are a sufficient blessings for our need. There's the provision of his supply, the preservation of the simple, the prize of salvation. But then let me close with this fourth thought tonight. There's the persuasion of the servant. You see, as you walk into verses 9 down through the end of the chapter in verse 19, the servant, the man that God is allowing to be the psalmist in this context, looks back at what God's done for him in verses 1 through 8. Remember how he starts off in verses 1 and 2? They're almost disjointed and disconnected from verse number 3 because the psalmist is saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. God has done something in my life, in my heart. He's listened to my cry, and I love the Lord. And then he goes into telling us what God's done for him and how God has saved him, how that God has sealed him or preserved him, how that God has supplied him with great provision. And then he walks into verse number 9, and he declares, I'm the servant of God. There's a servant identified. And may I say, when we celebrate our blessings, we ought to be constrained by those blessings. And because God has been good to us, and because God's done these things in our lives, then you and I are compelled to be what He wants us to be. Let me consider four little truths with you tonight in these verses. One, the psalmist identifies his walk. Look in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. If you get in ministry and stay in ministry long enough, somebody will say something to you that'll make you chuckle in your spirit because what they say makes no sense at all. They'll say, man, I'd live for God if it wasn't for this flesh. Now that sounds wonderful, and I understand what they're saying, Brother Friedman, but I don't want no disembodied spirits walking around. Somebody say amen right there. So all we got's this body, this flesh. You're going to have to learn to contend with it. Amen. Then you get that crowd, and they'll make statements about what they're doing, and they'll say, man, I wouldn't do this if I was in heaven. Really, I appreciate you sharing that with me. Amen. Last time I checked, there's no sin on that side. Amen. I'll tell you where we are. We're here. And I'll tell you what we're in, this. Amen. And what God expects out of us is to learn to walk in the land of the living. Amen. I didn't say it's pleasant. Amen. I told the preacher today, we were having a conversation. I think it was today. It could have been last night. But I made this observation. I've been using it preaching of late. And I made this statement. When God saved us, He saved us from sin, not from evil. And the problem with the world outside of these church walls tonight is they're more than delighted to confess there's evil in the world. They don't want to admit there's any evil in them, but they want to admit there's evil in the world. Well, the reality is there may be no evil in them. There may not be an evil intent in their heart, but there's sin in them. When a man gets saved, he walks out of the church house and there's still evil. Still evil things and evil people and evil spirits. Amen. But there's no sin in him. Now, I know he's still a sinner, but he's been forgiven. He's been washed. He's been cleansed. Amen. Oh, and may I say to you tonight that God knows we're in an evil hour. He said to us in Ephesians 5, He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil's all around us, but we still got to walk before the Lord. Now notice the context of the walk. He does not say we're walking before the preacher. Amen. I think we walk that way sometimes in our Christian lives. When we get to church, the preacher's watching. Amen. Now I'm not picking on Brother Friedman, but you understand what I'm saying. We come to church with the understanding that the preacher's watching. We dress a certain way. We act a certain way. We behave a certain way. The preacher's watching. We want to be spiritual. The preacher's watching. We're going to walk in review before the preacher. But God didn't say for us to live as though we were walking in the presence of the preacher. Amen. There's not a lady in here that if you have guests coming to your house in these days of Christmas, you've got somebody coming over to visit with you, you may have a spotless home. But I promise you the day they're coming, you'll clean. Say amen right there. Amen. That's exactly right. I had a young couple in my church when I pastored, and her husband confessed to me they love to have all the young adults come over and visit in their home. And he confessed to me one day. He confessed to me. He said, preacher, he said, your taillights won't be out of my driveway and my wife will have the vacuum cleaner out. I said, are we that dirty? And he said, no, she just can't even stand to see footprints in the carpet. She'll have the vacuum cleaner out before you. She said, y'all won't be out of the driveway. And I mean, as preacher, you're always the last one to leave. And she said, you won't be out of the driveway. And she'll have the vacuum cleaner out, cleaning up. It doesn't matter if you've got company coming this week, ma'am. You'll clean your house again. You may have cleaned it the day before, but you'll tidy up a little bit. Amen. You'll tidy up a little bit. And we live our lives tidying up a little bit. But the Bible said we are to walk as though we're in the presence of the Lord. Now we got to walk in the land of the living. We got to walk on earth. We got to walk amongst those that are around us. But he said we ought to live our lives as though God's watching. We ought to walk as though we're in the presence of the Lord. We ought to walk in our spirituality as though we are in review before the eyes of the Lord. Oh, but we are, aren't we? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We ought to walk as though we're walking in the presence of the Lord, though we are in the land of the living. Our walk's got to be right because of his blessings. Number two, notice he says in verses 14 and 16, there's the matter of our work. He said, I'll pay my vows. That's something we owe. It's our obligation. He said, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 16, O Lord. Now listen to this verse. I love when the Holy Ghost puts something in that helps us understand a greater plan. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. And then there's a uniqueness. Now I recognize the Psalms are poetry, and sometimes words are repeated because in the original language, those words were necessitated to give it the rhythm of the prose. But notice in this repetition, he said, I am thy servant. He repeats it. I am thy servant, semicolon, I am thy servant. There's two times. He goes on to explain. He said, and the son of thy handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. Now he identifies himself as a servant not one time but two times. Why would he say that? Here's why. He identifies the first time he's a servant because he is the son of his handmaid. Now we understood slavery. When a slave produced a child, that child became the property of the owner. This is what this is a reference to. He said, I'm a servant because my mother was a servant. I'm a servant because of my birth. I'm a servant because of my indebtedness. I'm a servant because I made a vow. He said, I'm a servant by consequence. But then notice what he said. He said, oh, I am thy servant. He made that statement again, Brother Thompson. And the second time he clarifies with this little statement. He said, thou hast loosed my bonds. Do you understand what he said? He said, my first element of servitude was because I was born into it. I just was what I was. But he said, then you cut me free. You gave me my walking papers. You liberated me. You gave me freedom. But he said, now I'm still a servant. But that latter part, he said, I'm a servant by choice. You know the story of the Old Testament. If a man had a servant on the year of the Jubilee, that servant was loosed from his servitude if he was a Jew. We know that. He was told, you can go free. But Brother Faulkner, we fail to realize sometimes in the scripture there was other things. He said if a man had a wife and a family, that those were not necessarily loosed in that year. And so they remained the property of the owner. And there's other truths, you know, during the life of that man in his servanthood. He had been cared for and provided for and sustained by the owner. Now he's loosed. He's never been free like that. He has no means to sustain himself. He gets to the end of the driveway of the man that he used to labor under, and he gets to the end of the driveway and he doesn't know where to go and he doesn't know where to turn, and he thinks, man, I had it pretty good back there. He was a good master. He was a good Lord. He took care of me. He blessed me with my family. Y'all get that blessing part. I keep throwing it in there. Amen. He said, look what he's done for me. Look how good he's been to me. Look how he took care of me. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to go back. Knocks on that door, and the master comes to the door, and the master says, yes, son, could I help you? And he said, yes, sir, maybe you could. He said, well, I appreciate you coming by for a visit. It's good to see you. He said, how's things out in the world? And he says, not too good. He said, it was a whole lot better in your house. It was a whole lot better in your service. It's a whole lot better. I'm missing my wife. I'm missing my family. I'm missing your care. I'm missing your blessing. I'm missing your provision. And he said, well, son, you're free now. And he said, but if you'd let me, sir, if you'd let me, I may not be much. I know you got a whole lot better hands than me, but if you'd let me, I'd like to work for you. And he said, well, son, you know that's irrevocable. You know you can't get out of that. You know that just because 7 years rolls around, you'll not be freed from that commitment. He said, I understand, sir. He said, you know it's for a lifetime. He said, I understand that, sir. But he said, I trust you. The greatest act of confidence or faith in the master was the life commitment. Hallelujah. And he said, well, all right, son, in the morning we'll go down to the gate of the city. And they'd go down the gate of the city before all the people, and he'd take an awl in his hand and he would mutilate the ear of that young man. He'd almost cut it off. There'd be blood everywhere and pieces of flesh hanging on the side of his head. And he would declare, I'm your servant forever. And he would say, I'll be your master forever. And that young man had that mutilated ear and start back toward the house. And it was an amazing thing, because Brother Yancey, as he walked down the street, people didn't point and say, oh, what a servant. They didn't say, boy, he knows how to handle the mules and the plow. And he knows how to handle the wood and the fire pit. He knows how to stoke the fires. Oh, no. But as he walked back toward the house, they said, oh, man, he must have a good master. He's willing to serve him because his master's been good. When we celebrate our blessings and we yield ourselves as servants in the hand of God, not because we have to, but because we choose to. I know he saved us, but when he saved us, he loosed us. When he bought us, he liberated us. When he purchased us, he set us free. And now we're free. But if we take that liberty, as Galatians writes, and we use it not as an occasion to serve the flesh, but by grace, if we serve one another and we yield our lives into the hands of God, then the master gets the glory because of the blessings that he's placed on our lives. There's the work identified. There's the walk identified. Then verse 17, there's the worship identified. Hallelujah. He said in verse 17, I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. When he called in verse 4, he was calling for salvation. He's crying out to God that he'd have mercy on him and save him. But when he speaks to us in this latter verse, in verse number 17, that call is not a cry for salvation. It's just communication. He simply said, I want to talk to you. I want to be in your presence. And he said, I'll offer to you the expression. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Then, Lord, you've been good. I've been counting my blessings. I've been considering my blessings. We're celebrating our blessings. We're constrained by our blessings. And then that constraint, there's an element of simply being present and accounted for when the opportunity affords itself for us to say, bless your name. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate your goodness. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for sealing us. Thank you for letting us serve you. He said, I want to worship him. I'll offer to him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then he gives us a where. Where are you going to walk? Where are you going to work? Where are you going to worship? Look in verse 19. The first is evident and it's clear. In the courts of the Lord's house. Amen. You know where you ought to walk like a Christian? Here. You know where you ought to do the work of God? Here. You know where you ought to worship? Here. Amen. That's exactly right. Y'all got all kind of, I mean, did y'all notice how y'all got all excited at the close of the service this morning? I was worshiping God at the close. Y'all not supposed to do that. That's announcements and benediction time. Supposed to be burying the dead. Amen. Y'all are hooping and a hollering. Amen. Worship. Worship. Where y'all to worship here? Amen. We're the Father's house. Amen. Y'all to be comfortable to say glory. Y'all to be comfortable to lift your hand. Y'all to be comfortable to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because you've been good to me. Oh, I know. We get in this theological conversation. You ought to worship him because he's God. I know that. Stepped out of nowhere, stood on nothing and made everything, holds the world in his hand. Water still runs downhill, birds still sing, snow still falls. Amen. Like Job of old, were you there? Did you give me counsel when I laid the foundations of the world? Amen. Have you considered these things? He's God. He's a great big God. He holds the waters of the world in the hollows of his hand. Hey, he's God. Hey, you won't find anything too big for him. Amen. Fellow post the other day said the largest known star would take you 1,200 flying years. I had to go across, and he said, what was it, since he holds that in his hand? What was it that you thought was too big for him to handle? Amen. Glory. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, we're in the hand of God. We're in the hand of God. Hey, he's God. He's God. He's God. And we ought to worship him because he's God. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not usually that spiritual. Say amen right there. But there ain't one of us can't worship him because of his goodness. Amen. Christmas is reflection. Christmas is a time to consider. Christmas is a time to be thankful for those that have had an impact in our life. I'm grateful for the friends and family and acquaintances that have impacted my life. But there's nobody that's had the impact on me that Jesus has had. There's nobody that's had the impact on me that Christ has had. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We'd be in a mess today if it wasn't for him. He said we ought to worship him, we ought to walk before him, we ought to work for him in the courts of the Lord's house. Wait, he's not done. Some of us thought that's where it ended. But notice the next phrase. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Now we've gone into lunatic territory. He said you're supposed to go out of the church and into the town, uptown. In the midst of town, where the heathen are, where the lunatics are, the crazies are, we're supposed to go out there. What are you supposed to do out there? You're supposed to walk just like God's watching. You're supposed to work just like you're a servant by choice. You're supposed to worship because God's still God and he's been good to me and you. Our lives would be in a whole lot different condition tonight if Jesus hadn't have passed by our way. Amen. That's exactly right. The blind man said, I sure am glad Jesus passed by. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I'm not sure what his theology is, but he said, I'll tell you one thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. I used to be blind, but I can see. I'm telling you, the world don't understand him and they criticize him. And one time, 2,000 years ago, they crucified him. But I want to say, what a difference, what a difference, what a difference he's made in my life. What was the song about little Tommy? He said he was sitting on the floor at the general store while two men played checkers. The conversation turned to religion and one man said to the other, I know you'd agree with me. Jesus is just a figment of somebody's imagination. The other man, of course he is. He's not real. Little Tommy never hesitated, pulled on the pant leg of one of those old gentlemen, and he said, sir, yes, son. He said, please, if Jesus isn't real, don't tell my daddy. Please don't tell my daddy. Because he said, since daddy met Jesus, things has been different at our house. He said, since Jesus met daddy, he's been good to mama and he's been good to me. And I'm telling you, our lives are different because Jesus came and he passed by our way. It's been different. Hallelujah. I mean, bless his name. Brother Ballou and I were preaching in a meeting together in September, and he told this story. He said when he pastored in La Follette, Tennessee, that there was a woman and her daughters who even at that time in life were almost grown, and he said they came to our church faithfully, but their dad was unsaved, the husband was unsaved, and he said we prayed for many, many months that this gentleman would get saved, and one day, by the good grace of God, he came in the church, sat down on the pew, and got born again. And he said his life was changed. He said he became a personal friend. He said in time we ordained him as a deacon. He became a right-hand man, but he said not more than that, he was my friend. And he said in the ministry, you don't have a lot of them, and he was a real friend. He said one day, I was at the house, and he said the phone rang. And I picked up the phone and it was the voice, the troubled voice of one of the daughters of my friend. And she said, Daddy's been in a terrible automobile accident and said, they'd like for you to come to the hospital. They don't think Daddy made it. And he said, I rushed to the hospital. And sure enough, when I got there, he was gone. He said, I was faced with a dilemma. Brother Freeman, you and I'd understand this. He's faced with a dilemma. He said, I needed to be pastoral and ministerial, and I needed to tend to the grieving widow and tend to the children and tend to the arrangements that needed to be made. And he said, but my heart was broke. He was my friend. And he said, we did all the things that was necessary, and I spoke to the undertakers, and he said, they passed in review at the end of the memorial service. And he said, I spoke to the undertakers, and I said, if you don't mind, after all the families come by and been reseated, he said, would you mind just before you close the body up, would you give me a moment to say goodbye to my friend? And he said, I waited until everybody was in their place and nobody was left, and I just turned around. I was standing at the head of the casket, and I just turned around. And he said, I'm just standing there thinking about the memories that I had with my friend, and I felt the presence of somebody behind me. And he said, I looked over my shoulder, and he said, standing beside me, Brother Ballou said, standing beside me was the mother of the man that had passed away. And he said, so I was just doing what was right. And he said, I just slid over. And he said, she stepped into the casket, and I put my arm around her. And he said, probably 2 or 3 minutes, we just stood there together looking at his body, thinking about the son, the friend, the passing, the past. He said, she reached over and put her hand on top of mine. And I mean no disrespect to Brother Blue, I'm telling his story. But she said, that dear lady looked over and put her hand on top of mine, and she looked up and she said, Stinnett, she said, be a whole lot different funeral today if he hadn't have got saved. Been a whole lot different funeral. Boy, could I tell you something? I'm standing before 150 folk tonight, of which most of you are saved by the grace of God. It'd be a whole lot different story tonight. It'd be a different Christmas, wouldn't it? It'd be a different family situation, wouldn't it? It'd be a different life, wouldn't it? Amen. If you hadn't have met Jesus, things wouldn't be what they are tonight. How dare us consider the blessings of life and not say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for preserving me. Thank you for providing for me. And thank you for allowing me to serve you. I say, bless his name. He's been good to us, and our lives should be a reflection of the goodness of God that's been bestowed upon us. Hallelujah. My daddy was here. If my daddy was here tonight, my daddy's living, but if my daddy was here tonight, and I said, Daddy, give you testimony, he might say something like this, Brother Michael. He just might say something like this. He said, before I got saved, I was drinking a little too much, and I was partying a little too much, and I was doing a whole lot of things that I never should have done. And if I was sitting on that front row down there, Brother David Oliver, listening to my daddy make those statements, I'd scratch my chin and rub my bald head, and I'd say, Brother Freeman, I don't ever remember when Daddy was drinking too much, or partying too much, or doing a whole lot of things that he never should have done. You know why? Because on a Monday morning in the month of February in 1963, about 3.5 weeks before my mother and I got, before he, my mother and he got married, my daddy got under Holy Ghost conviction and had a rendezvous with Jesus in a shop working on cabinets underneath the conveyor belt in the sawdust. He got saved, and things are different because of what God did in our lives. And you and I ought to count our blessings, consider the goodness of God, celebrate his goodness, and be constrained to do something for it, because God has been good. No wonder he said, can you say it with him? I love the Lord. He made a difference. Let's stand our feet. I'm done preaching. Christmas is a time of reflection. What are you reflecting on? As you look back over the days of this year, what are you thinking about? As you consider tomorrow, what are you considering? I want to say he's been good to this old boy. I want to say I know me, and I know what he's kept from me. And I know what he's kept me from. And I want to make sure that I tell him I love him tonight. Woo! I just want to whisper, I love you. You've been good to me. I want to tell him I love him tonight. He's been good to me. I hear the piano playing, the altars are filling. Why don't you join them tonight? Just slide right out of your seat.